Well, thank you, Mr. Smith. Good afternoon, everyone. It's beautiful weather we're having. A little warm in here, though. We can look forward to air conditioning sometime, I hope. Well, anyway, nice to be here, and nice to see you all. I put my glasses somewhere. Where are they? Here. Okay. We are here at the end of the sixth week of the count of towards Pentecost, a week and a day from now. So what's on your mind? You're looking forward to that? Have you been counting, as we're told by the Scriptures, and starting with the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread? Of course, we've heard about that in the past. What is counting? Is it only dutifully placing numbers on the days or the weeks as we move ahead? Is that what counting is supposed to entail in totally? Or maybe studying and praying specifically about these times and maybe thinking about what the apostles and the disciples were thinking and doing during the time between Jesus' resurrection and the time that the Holy Spirit was given. There are a lot of possibilities, so looking at, thinking about those kinds of things is certainly a good thing to do. The word count, according to the dictionary, can mean naming numbers in a regular order, along with all sorts of variation to using numbers. But there's more to it, even than the dictionary. It can be to take account of himself, if you're talking about an individual, or to be taken into account, or have importance and weight, etc., to be worth consideration, as in his opinions. The word dealing with counting to Pentecost in Leviticus 23:15 simply means the inscribing or the enumerating of that time that we're told to watch after. That's the primary thing. But I think if we broaden the thought a little bit, particularly to use the English thinking about counting it with its variations, I think we can learn quite a lot about the questions that are of interest during this time period. And I've been thinking a little bit about the whole subject on the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, which this counting period is leading us to. The first time it was given, of course, to that large group, individuals down through the complete history of the Bible, but as a large group of individuals at one time in one place, as we know about in Acts 2 that we're all pretty familiar with. And that act of God giving his Holy Spirit is mammoth in its importance in our lives. So today I want to cover some of the impacts the Holy Spirit has on your life, and I'm going to do it in three categories. First will be preparations for the giving of it. The second will be the effects of the Holy Spirit in and through you. And then the third will be some of what the future might hold that comes as a result of being given the Holy Spirit. Well, you have to realize that a subject like that is far too big to do real justice to, if you will, in a split sermon. So I'm certainly going to just outline a few of the points under each of these main headings, and hopefully that will give you a taste, and you can spend time and do more with it. It's certainly a good study for personal research and study. Also, in relation to how I would word the questions and statements about the Spirit, I must be sure I keep it clear that you realize the Holy Spirit is God's power. It's totally subject to him. It in no way is a third person which decides for itself anything to do with any of the actions that are taken. It's something, it's a simple way of saying what God does through and by the means of the Holy Spirit. So for the first category, I've kind of headed it, what preparation is God through his Holy Spirit done that makes you ready for experiencing or doing something remarkable in the future when you receive it? So let's look at several major events or accomplishments, just to get them in mind, that provide the right environment for God giving his Holy Spirit to humankind. This is a listing of some of the great things God has done in creating the universe and all things in it that lead on down to this very specific action that he has taken in his direct involvement in the affairs of mankind. These amply demonstrate, I think, that he's working with us to formulate and to carry out his plan in and through and by and for men to become his literal children in the family of God. So you can bet he spent a lot of time thinking this through, analyzing, planning, and preparing for all of this. So here are some of the things that I brought to mind. He conceived the purpose and planned and prepared and brought into existence the entirety of the universe and this, our solar system, which when you look at the mammoth size of the universe, this solar system is so tiny, and then the Earth being a simple little satellite, it's just awesome that he has spent this time and this interest and invested himself in that to this degree. So the Earth is a home for rearing his children to be. And so actually that's why he built it, for that very purpose. You know, I got a course on called The Great Courses that covered the Hubble telescope, and several of the videos that are part of that package show the enormity of the universe. It's absolutely staggering. You know, you hear numbers, but then you see them on the screen at the same time you're being presented some of this information. It's just overwhelming how big, how enormous, how complex, how detailed, how perfect it is. And he's focused on this Earth. He's focused on you and me individually to make us a part of this. So it's really, really a special thing. Actually, prior to that, he created untold numbers of spirit beings, because the Bible notes seraphim, cherubim, angels, archangels, morning stars, sons of God, uses a lot of different names. And even the anointed cherub that was cast out, named Satan. All these were created before this universe, before this Earth. The type and number and function of each are pretty sketchy, but let's take a look in Job chapter 38. And we'll look at verses 4 through 7. And, of course, what God is doing here is telling Job that he wasn't so great, after all, by asking him, where were you when I did all these things? So in verse 4, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you can, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. So this shows that those individuals, or spirit beings, or whatever we would call them, were in existence by the time this work was done that he's challenging Job about. Where were you when I created this universe? And then I wanted to go also to verse 31 to 33. Can you bind the clusters of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? And that's like a Halley's Comet. Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Of course, these are formations in the sky. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? So he's talking about constellations of various sorts here, and he's saying, can you do any of that? Well, you might as well ask me, can I do any of that? No, I certainly can't, nor can you. But it's an awesome comparison when you look at the enormity of the universe, and he's bringing this out here, and what human beings could be able to do. I wanted to go just to Jeremiah 32 for a single scripture, 32 and verse 17, because it's in vain with this as well. 32 and 17, it says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And so he's brought it all together, the earth and all the constellations that we see, the enormity of all of the creation of the universe. So these statements show that God is the one in charge, the one who created everything. I'd also refer you to Psalm 150 in verse 1. It says the firmament was made by his power. And a firmament could be the ground under our feet. It could be everything to do with the the physical existence of the earth and the heavens around the earth, and probably you could extend it to be all the physical things that constitute the universe as well. But let's go back to Genesis 1. This is the story, of course, about the creation of mankind. And first it starts off with the universe. In verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then, as we know from our studies, that was destroyed in some way. The earth was without, or it became without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he goes on, explaining day by day what was created and how it was created here as the home for mankind on that little dinky planet that had been in existence for a long time already. So it was the first creation and recreation after the first destruction by Satan, which I'm not going into, but there was life on the earth. It was destroyed by Satan. And Satan was brought back or cast down to this earth along with all the demons. And they were so angry and upset and miserable that they failed, that they found a way to destroy all life on earth. And so it sat unoccupied for a long, long time. But then in Genesis here, we're looking at the reinstallation of all those life forms. All the vegetation, all the birds and fish and animals of all kind. And then the addition of mankind. Verse 25 tells us that. God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So he's well on the way to a good creation. And then verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So it goes on talking about that story. And in verse 31, he says again that it be, that it's good. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. It was very good. First of all, it was good. Now here, with mankind added to the mix, it's very good. So that really is the point in time that focus in a spiritual sense comes to mankind's mind as we start studying and thinking and going back to how did we come here, what are we here for, what's it all about, and so on. So I'm not going to go into any more of that, but the fact of the matter is, all this is done through God's Holy Spirit. Also, he did a lot of miracles down through the ages. Lots of miracles. I'm only going to note a few, but you'll recall these. Noah and his awesome flood and the restart, if we can put it like that, through Noah with his sons and their wives. Eight people. Restart. It's like our computer when we push that button, you know, to restart. When everything has gone afoul, and mine happens a lot. But that's what happens. It's a restart so that some of the problems can be eliminated or worked through in some way. Another miracle, Abram and Sarah, at extremely advanced age, produced Isaac and the succeeding lineage of persons that God would deal with as his chosen family to work with and bringing all mankind to the knowledge that he wants us to have and put a spirit in. There are stories dealing with priests, with patriarchs, with kings, with prophets, and with multiple and vast Gentile kingdoms, and Israelite kingdoms, as that matter, all arranged to bring about a training of Israel as God's chosen nation that he wanted to have. And then there's Daniel in the lion's den. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and the miraculous protection that they each had. How did that happen? It just wasn't accidental. These were miracles God brought about. Israel's exodus and enslavement in Egypt and daily miracles of leading and feeding and clothing that vast number of people for 40 years as Israel was brought into the promised land. A whole heap of miracles. Acts 1 and verse 8 now. Acts 1 and verse 8, and we read here, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So I did a real jump here going from that period in the Exodus to a point here in the New Testament time period where he's telling the apostles that they're going to receive some special endowment of power that they had not had and mankind had not had except for a tiny, tiny, tiny trickle of special individuals that God used during all those millennia. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read in verse 1. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." So a fantastic time that would have been to be a part of, to all of a sudden see like cloven tongues of fire sitting on each person's head, symbolizing God's Holy Spirit being put into them. And then they were able to do things they had never been able to do before, speak in another language. I tried to learn French. I tried to learn Spanish. I can't do it. They just instantly were able to communicate that way to the other people from those other countries that then were able to hear intelligent conversation from people that never knew how to speak those things before. I skipped over a little bit, I think, here. I want to go to verse 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Well, Peter had just told them about what had gone wrong. They caused the death of Jesus Christ. And so they're saying, "Wow, what are we going to do now, guys?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And then down to verse 41, "And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." So that brings us up to the point where this huge number of people, comparatively, 120 isn't much, 3,000 is a pretty good work for a day, being brought to the point of repentance and baptism and laying on of hands, I'm sure, which was part of the package, and then giving the Holy Spirit. So these things were all done through God's Holy Spirit, which he used to lead, to guide, to strengthen, to mold, to shape the events, to teach us how we need to understand and worship him and follow him in everything, all through God's Holy Spirit. One other under this heading is 1 Corinthians 10. Let's read that a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And in verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition on whom the ends of the ages have come." So all the things we read about and study about, pick apart, try to understand in more depth, more background and everything, all this was done so we can benefit from it, so we can ingest it and learn and grow and be able to apply in the work we do for God. So we're to learn from them. And we wouldn't be able to learn from them unless we had God's Holy Spirit. And unless they had God's Holy Spirit, and unless God's Holy Spirit brought those things about. So it is an important thing for us to look at and consider as we go towards the day of Pentecost in 8 days. Second grouping here. What's different in you because of the Holy Spirit? I mean, these things all brought that information and knowledge and availability to us. But what about you? Has it made any difference in your life? There's several scriptures in the Old Testament that point towards this future time, or then future time, when the Holy Spirit would be given to man. And of course, there are a great many in the New Testament that show it was given, and we see the result of it. And it often resulted in marvelous, great miracles being done, just as we read about in Peter's sermon and 3,000 being baptized. Well, a couple of groupings under this. God himself is involved in the church and each one of us individually. Giving the Holy Spirit shows that unmistakably that he's working with us daily, hearing and reacting to our prayers, helping us understand Scripture, giving us the understanding that we couldn't get just as a human being studying these things. You know, you can read some really bright guys, written commentaries of all sorts, and sometimes you run across the fact they completely miss the boat about what the passage is trying to convey. It's not to take anything away from them. They're really bright people. But unless God puts that ability in the mind, it is just not going to get it. So I think that's fabulous, a fabulous aspect of it that we need to recognize. And that's guiding our personal development and growth as a person. And it helps guide our work as the church overall and doing the work of God, as we so often refer to it. A massive work that we wouldn't have a clue about, wouldn't have any way of putting it together, making it function, unless we had his Spirit with us and guiding us. And that is also making us into his family, his spiritual family, to be composed of the same thing he is. We don't know how to phrase what it is, but we sure know it's different. His Spirit with eternal life. He's doing this day in and day out in the life of every one of us, and he's doing that through his Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit he gave us in earnest. And you know the term in the real estate world, you put a few dollars down and it says, I'm really serious. If I don't follow through on this, you get my money. So, you know, it's serious. What's more serious with God and his Holy Spirit and the earnest of his Spirit that he's put in us at baptism? You could read some of that at 2 Corinthians 1:22. So how great is that? That makes it different for us in this life. I want to go individually through some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And that's because it tells us a great deal in this chapter in Romans. As a natural man, we could not begin to understand the fabulous things that God has planned for us, and more than planned for us, prepared and working with to achieve the things he has in mind for us. Verse 10 then says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. He's revealed that to us. No other way we'd understand it, except God pulled back a covering of some sort on our mental capacity. In verse 11, it says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. With his Spirit, we understand what God is looking for in us and what his intent and purpose is for us when we're changed then at Jesus' return. Verse 12, where now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's from God, freely given to us from God. And verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We can speak to one another in spiritual terms. We communicate. We say one thing, you understand what it is, you respond back. It's a real conversation. It only happens because of God's Holy Spirit in us. In verse 14 then, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged of no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Bringing it all the way down, we have the same kind of mind Christ has. We have a mind that can understand spiritual matters, can conceive of spiritual ideas and concepts, and we can carry out things in our life that lead to the fulfillment that way. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And here's an aspect that we have all been there who have been baptized. God leads us, not forces us. It's that wee small voice that we listen to and turn and change our ways. And that, too, shows he places a great deal of emphasis on his love for us, so much so that he personally takes the time and effort to lead me, lead you to repentance in the first place, but then continues as we are growing and developing, step by step, through all the obstacles, to the point we come to being repentant and baptized and have hands laid on and Spirit given to us. And then we start that process of becoming something he wants for his children. The Holy Spirit is the power we use to overcome or live God's way, is the second grouping. We actually worship God in spirit. Turn to John 4, and my little tabs are sticky. John 4 and verse 24. And we read here, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So to truly worship God, and we see a lot of churches, a lot of temples, a lot of everything around the world of spiritual believers. But if they're not worshiping God in spirit, they're really not worshiping him. They're going through the motions. It's not their fault. They haven't been called. But that's what's happening. But we have that understanding. We have that spirit that lets us understand what we're doing and why. In a couple more pages over in Romans 8 and verse 10, oh, no wonder it doesn't read right. I didn't go to Romans. I was in John. Okay, in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. So we came to understand that, and it's absolutely superb and wonderful. But let's tack on to it another verse. Verse 16, and it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You're already called that. God calls things the way they are, even if they haven't been completely fulfilled yet. So we are his children because we have his Holy Spirit, because he wanted to give us that and put that in us. First Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 9. We read that first part. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And then verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? And I think we probably don't place enough emphasis on the distinction between mankind understanding humankind things. We do. A lot of people really are smart. They really understand humanity and what it takes to get ahead, influence people, be good people or bad. But they don't see the distinction between the fact that we can only worship God, or only those who have God's Holy Spirit can worship God in truth and understand spiritual matters. In Galatians 5, it says, we wait. In fact, we're able to wait because we have his Spirit. The Spirit that he gives us understanding, gives us patience and foresight and yearning that we have for the things he's promised, and we know it will be delivered. And it will be delivered not because we do good things as physical, fleshly human beings, but because we obey God, we follow God, we do the things that he gives us knowledge and understanding to accomplish. I wanted to go to 1 John 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3 and 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So it's looking at it a little bit the other way around. We know that God has put his Spirit in us, that he is actually not just given us a power, but lives in us through his life, through his Holy Spirit, as it's phrased in different ways. So we can see with a few of these things we've covered that we can do all the elements of the necessary actions and responses to God that will result in our inheritance of his kingdom as children in his kingdom. Comes about because of his Spirit. Wouldn't come any other way. So it's a fantastic, fabulous, wonderful, awesome element, if I can put it that way, or essence that he's given to us, put in us. Now, I have a third group here, not much time. What can be some of the effects of the Holy Spirit in the future? In Luke 21:36, the section shows Jesus teaching the disciples a little about what's going to come about in the end, and he keeps saying, watch. Watch the things that are happening and are being done. I think I better turn there. Luke 21. The 36 starts off that way, but I also wanted to read 34. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow. Wait, I'm in the wrong place. It's 22. Okay, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare for all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you will be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And I bring that in because there is a protection from God that we, as the church in general, maybe one individual or another might not be protected totally. His protection is if he dies, is in the grave. That's still protection. But God is going to protect his children if we're counted worthy to escape these things. And so as we watch and understand the world scene, these things ought to be more meaningful to us to know that he gave us his Spirit and these things are going to happen. He knows they're going to happen. It's not just happenstance or accident. It's going to happen. And we as his children, we with his Holy Spirit, are able to cope with that, to endure that, to succeed, even though there's some challenges out there. In Romans 8, in verse 16, 17, it shows that we are the children of God, and shall be heirs, joint heirs with Christ. A good way of looking at that. And I wanted to just list some other summary of things that will be occurring. And that's what's coming about in the future. And we, with his Holy Spirit, will be able to see, you know, experience, or understand, or maybe even participate in some of the things that we're going to mention here. You're probably familiar with the terminology, and so I wasn't going to turn to them, but just a listing to just flash it before us as a sign, the way advertising is these days. It gets our attention. We are the children of God now, and we will be in the kingdom of God when that comes. We will see the collapse of the world, economic and banking and social and all other systems of humanity. I think soon. I hope soon. We will be protected, as Luke 21 we just covered shows. We will be in the first resurrection. We'll be the first fruits. We'll be the bride of Christ. We'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will rule here on earth with Christ for 1,000 years. We'll see the release of Satan for a little season, and he tries to destroy God's plan another time. And we'll see God's destruction of the armies that Satan is able to raise up at the end of that 1,000 years. And then his banishment to outer darkness forever. We'll see the second resurrection and the 100-year period and the judging of those who are resurrected and are taught and trained and prepared and given this same kind of knowledge and opportunity that we are now. We'll see the third resurrection of the incorrigible who will be destroyed in the lake of fire. And we'll see and be in the new heaven and the new earth of Revelation 21. And let's just turn to that as the final scripture, Revelation 21. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We'll be there. We'll be there for all of this because we have God's Holy Spirit, and he's working with us and training us and preparing us. And he also has said that he started a good work in us, and he's going to complete it. He's not just going to let us fall away in some fashion. So it's certainly all something that we want to participate in and will participate in because of God's Holy Spirit in us. And so we see the new earth, the new Jerusalem of Revelation. Wow. And because of his Holy Spirit, we'll be there. And it's just the beginning of eternity. And we'll be there too. So I've just spoken a lot about what God's prepared from the beginning, how the Holy Spirit was used in the past, how it's used with and in us now, and what we can look forward to in the future. And when you step back and examine the fabulous strength that it has been and is in our life, bringing us to this point in his plan, we have to marvel about it, what his Holy Spirit is, the power that it is, the power to conceive things, to prepare for things, to do things in our own life, which are spiritual in nature. They can't be done without God's Holy Spirit. And yet such an awesome ability is given to you and me. We don't deserve it, but we're sure happy to receive it. So I just thought it's a good time to honor and respect God giving us these abilities, and it's something to use, to pray about, to study about as we look forward to the actual day we are commemorating in Pentecost of the giving of his Holy Spirit.